notes. Hallelujah. Thank you, Lord. Let me just say that we're happy to see David Estes back home with his family. Pastor David is home. He's not exactly in the saddle here at the church yet because he's still got a month's worth of paperwork to do. But he's around, and we're happy to have him home. And he's a blessing. He hadn't played his guitar any, so when Chris asked me this week, was David going to be playing, I didn't think so. He's going to have to toughen them fingers up again, you know. In my heart, I feel like this is a year of relaying foundations. You can start three-quarter, Kyle. In my heart, I feel like this is going to be a year of relaying foundations. Church-wise, church foundations. Some very foundational doctrines, some very foundational things. And so over the next 2 or 3 weeks, I'm going to be talking about infrastructure in the local church. Infrastructure in the local church. And what does that look like? And talking about maybe where we've come from as a local body, where I envision us going as a local body in our infrastructure. What's an infrastructure? An infrastructure to the church is what the human skeleton is to your body. If you didn't have bones in your body, you'd be a blob of flesh and muscle, right? We need our skeleton. It keeps us going. And you know, if you break one of them bones, it matters. If those joints start getting arthritic, it matters. And if anybody ever sees one of your infrastructure, you're in trouble. That means it's outside the skin and it's supposed to be. So infrastructure is something that nobody sees, but that is vitally important in how the thing functions. Right? If I'm going to stand up here, you can't stand up if you don't have bones. Right? And so the bones are really important, but you don't need to see them. If you see my bones, that means I've got a compound fracture. Something really bad is wrong. In the life of the church, the infrastructure is really, really important. But if you can see it, or that's all you're talking about, something's wrong. But it's vitally important. It's vitally important. Everything in the universe is organized. Everything. The plant kingdom is, you know, there's botanists and zoologists in these different biological disciplines. In medicine, there's whole people who've written whole PhDs on one molecule. Isn't that amazing? In theology, I know somebody wrote a PhD on the first 6 verses of the Gospel of John. So there's organization in the whole world. Now, I believe we've got a good organization at Life Changer. But that doesn't necessarily mean that it can't be improved, tweaked, worked on, improved. Okay, I know you didn't want to say amen too loud there, but it's just, you know, I think that's the way life is. You may have a great marriage, but it doesn't mean you shouldn't go to this thing they're having down at the Baptist church and improve it. You don't have a great marriage if you're not working to improve it all the time. We are not going to have a great church. We have a great church now, but we are not going to have as great a church as God would like for us to have if we're not working on these things all the time. Praying about them, thinking about them, studying the Word of God about them. Adjusting for new seasons. Making changes for a new vision. Thank you, Miss Jenny. So, we're going to take some time to look at foundations this year. So what do you mean this year? Well, you know, there's some doctrines that need to be gone over from time to time. That doesn't mean that there's not going to be times where the Holy Spirit couldn't interrupt and do something else. I'm certainly open to that. Want that to happen. But I have come to find out that if you plan your preaching long term, God really works with it. He likes a plan. You know, the Bible says if you make a plan, God will order your steps. Isn't that the verse you quoted to me, Chris? Chris was talking about that. You make a plan, God will order your steps. And you know, sometimes you don't know what your steps are going to be, but you got to make a plan so you can take the first step. You know what I've learned about God? God never asks you to do anything you can't take the first step. You may not know how you're going to get from point A to point B, But you always know how to get the first step done. What I find is a lot of times we're so intimidated or we're so overwhelmed or we're so something, whatever the word is, afraid maybe, that we don't even want to take the first step because we don't see the possibility of getting to the end of the road. So God will never ask you to do something you can't take the first step in. You know, I think it's just important to do the first step. My personal experience is that if you do the first step, you'll have the second step. You know why I'm Dr. Estes? Because I read the first book. And I wrote the first book critique. And then I read the second book. Then I went, I think the first sessions we had, I read 10 books and wrote 10 book critiques in a few weeks. And then I went to the first set of classes. Were they intimidating? Yes. Chris helped me with this one time because he was the registrar for the School of Theology at the time. And he pointed out that I graduated with my doctorate with a 4.0. I've never done a 4.0 in anything. I mean it. I don't say that lightly. I mean, education hasn't come easy for me. Some people, you know, I know there's young people in this church this morning that you make A's and don't hardly ever study. You don't even break a sweat. I was not one of those guys. I sweated a lot. Anyway, and so, but I did it one book at a time, one book critique at a time, one class at a time, one reflection at a time, one interaction at a time, and I did it and I did it. And finally the dean said, because we'd had some deaths in the family, we had to put off doing some things, and he said to us in April, well, I don't think you can get it done now. You're going to run out of time. And before we got on the plane to go to Africa that year, we handed him first four chapters. And we got back, we finished it. I'm Dr. Estes because I took the first step. And I didn't quit. And I got help. A lot of times you need help. You know, you really can't accomplish a lot by yourself. We need help. You know, team means together everyone accomplishes more. Learned that from Pastor Mickey Keith. He stole it from somebody, but it's been good for a lot of years now. God will help you do what you need to do, no matter how difficult it looks or how impossible it seems, if you'll take your first step. About 8 years ago, Miss Jenny and I set a goal of being debt-free. We've been working on it for year after year after year. By this time next week, the Lord willing, we will be debt free. Some 8 years later, you know how you do that? By the grace of God and the mercy of God, and you don't quit. And that God adds favor and He gives opportunities along the way when you are faithful to what He's called you to do. We're in the book of Exodus today. If you'll open your Bibles, please, to the book of Exodus, chapter 18. This is a great story. This is a story of Moses, one of those great stories. Everybody knows the first five books of the Bible, right? Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy. Deuteronomy is a summary book. If you ever want to read the overview of the first five books, read Deuteronomy. Deuteronomy means second telling of the law. So Exodus is more of a detailed telling. And Leviticus, and so you just think of it like this. Genesis was the book of firsts, or beginnings. How the creation happened, how the people of God in Israel got started, Abraham was called, how his sons grew. It was a book of firsts, a book of beginnings. Exodus was a book of deliverance. How God brought Israel out of Egypt and out of captivity, and through the life of Moses and the leadership of Moses until he handed it off to Joshua. Leviticus is the story of the law, how the law was given, the details of the law. If you ever want to get buried in something you think you'll never dig your way out of, read Leviticus. It's really good stuff in there, but you've got to go mining for it. And you have to know something about the history of Israel and the sacrificial system for it to make sense to you, really and truly. And Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers. Numbers is once again a blending, but it's about the people of God. It's accounting for them and the tribes and the leaders and all that stuff. And today we're going to look into the book of Exodus because there's this terrific story By this time in Exodus 18, Moses had the people. They were out of Egypt. They'd crossed the Red Sea. They'd been through the bitter water experience at Marah. They had done some things. They had seen God's faithfulness and his deliverance. And Jethro, Moses' father-in-law, comes to meet him. He's heard of this amazing thing God has done in delivering Israel. And he comes to meet him, and he brings his wife, Zipporah. And Moses had married Jethro's daughter and had a couple of sons. One of the sons' name was Geshem. And you know, two sons. And the father-in-law was bringing her back to her husband. And when he got there, he was just amazed at what God had done and bringing them out and Moses' leadership. I bet you when he married his daughter, he didn't think Moses had it in him. There's a whole lot of dads, when their wives marry their husbands, do not think that husband has in him what turns out to be there. I am sure that was true of Jenny's parents. So in verse, let's just highlight some things till we get to the meat of the story. In verse 2, Jethro, Moses' father-in-law, took Zipporah, Moses' wife, after he had sent her back. Moses sent her back during all the hard times. With her two sons, whom the name was Geshem, for he said, I have been a stranger in a foreign land. And the name of the other was Eleazar, for he said, the God of my father was my help and delivered me from the sword of Pharaoh. And so Jethro comes back. In verse 7, Moses went out to meet his father-in-law, bowed down and kissed him, and they asked each other about their well-being. This is a Near Eastern tradition. Even in Africa, if you go to visit a local church, the pastor and his team will take you to a room somewhere. They will pour you a glass of pop or something that's safe to drink, and they will ask you, how is it with your family? And you'll say, how is it with your family? Or how is it with your church? How is it with your church? And then you have this conversation before you ever go in the building. It's a tradition that's Eastern. It's about being polite. It's kind of what we do when we shake hands with you and say, how are you doing today? Well, now, most of the time, we don't really want to know. But we're trying to be polite. You know, it's that kind of thing. That's what's going on there, okay? And so Jethro rejoiced, verse 9, for all the good which the Lord had done for Israel, and he had delivered them out of the hand of the Egyptians. And Jethro said, blessed be the Lord who has delivered you out of the land of the Egyptians and out of the hand of Pharaoh, and who has delivered the people from under the hand of the Egyptians. Now I know that the Lord is greater than all the gods, for in this very thing in which they behaved proudly, he was above them. Now listen, in the culture of the day, everybody worshipped a something. In our day, it's not so much. But every tribe, every group of people had a god. They worshipped that god. And Jethro was impressed because the God of Moses had delivered him from all the gods of the Egyptians. You know why it's important for you to have victory in your life? For this very reason. Because somebody's watching you, and they need to know that your God is able. You win battles not just for yourself. You win battles for your children, for your grandchildren, for those that are far off. You win battles for a lot of people. It's important for you to have victory. It's important for you to possess the victory Jesus has made available to you because somebody's watching. It's important for you to screw up the courage to do what's right one more time. It's important for you to have the self-control to keep your mouth shut when you want to say things you shouldn't be saying. It is important for you to have a testimony and to be willing to tell somebody. And when you come through a hard time and people you know you work with and people are watching you, that you don't just say, I got lucky. Jethro came to meet Moses, and he was impressed with what he saw. Now, obviously, he didn't see all the battles Moses had fought. He didn't see what Moses went through with the plagues. He didn't see what Moses went through every time he got in a hard place and the people wanted to rebel, quit, and go home. He didn't see any of that stuff. He just got out there and he saw the victory. A lot of times, people don't ever see what you go through. They just see your victory. And it's not your obligation to explain to them about all the pain you've been in. Because dying to self is hard. Learning to trust God is not easy. Did you know that? It's not always comfortable trusting God. I visited with someone in the hospital this week. I said, if God's saying anything to you, this is what He's saying. Don't be passive about this thing. Friends, don't be passive about your health. You will get sick if you are. Well, that's not the sermon. Let's see if we can find the right verse here. Anyway, so Jethro's really impressed with this. So he hangs around. Verse 14. So when Moses' father-in-law saw all that he had done for the people, he said, what is this thing? So let me see. Verse 13 is where we want to go. And so it was on the next day that Moses got up at daylight. That's not in the text, but I think that's when it started. And he sat to judge the people, and the people stood before Moses from morning until evening. So when Moses' father-in-law saw all that he did for the people, he said, what is this thing that you are doing for the people? Why do you alone sit and all the people stand before you from morning until evening? And Moses said to his father-in-law, because the people come to me to inquire of God. When they have a difficulty, they come to me, and I judge between one and another, and I make known the statutes of God and His laws. So Moses' father-in-law said to him, this thing that you do is not good. This thing that you do is not good. Moses is about to make an adjustment. You know, you'll never make an adjustment to anything until you figure out what you're doing is not working. Or in this case, not good. It's true. So Moses' father-in-law said to him, the thing that you do is not good. Both you and these people who are with you will surely wear yourselves out. For this thing is too much for you. You are not able to perform it by yourself. Now listen, there were a minimum of 3 million Jews in that crowd. Minimum. Some people say six. But a minimum of 3 million men, women, and boys and girls, not counting camels and donkeys and stuff. 3 million. Moses is the guy making the decisions about everybody. Every controversy, everything that's happening, they come to see him from morning till night. Isn't that something? Verse 19, listen now to my voice. I will give you counsel and God will be with you. Stand before God for the people so that you may bring their difficulties to God. And you shall teach them the statutes and the laws and show them the way in which they must walk and the work that they must do. So here's what Moses' job is going to be. He's going to be the intercessor. Remember, this is Old Covenant, but he's going to be the intercessor. He's going to stand before God and pray and intercede for the people when they have problems with God. He's going to stand before God. And and before the people, he's going to teach them the statutes of God and tell them what they need to do, what are the boundaries, and what is the work that they're to do. Do you know that there's no such thing as lazy in the kingdom of God? There's a Sabbath, which is a day of rest, but the rest of the day you're supposed to be working. Do you know the church doesn't do well when only 20% work? And everybody else shows up to watch. These are foundational things. Or, well, I won't go there. You got it, right? Okay. So here's what his counsel is. Verse 21. Moreover, you shall select from all the people able men, such as fear God, men of truth, hating covetousness, and place such over them to be rulers of thousands, rulers of hundreds, rulers of fifties, rulers of tens, and let them judge the people at all times. Then it will be that every great matter they shall bring to you, but every small matter they themselves should judge. So it will be easier for you, and they will bear the burden with you. If you do this thing and God so commands you, then you will be able to endure, and all this people will also be able to go to their place in peace. So Moses heeded the voice of his father-in-law. I like in verse 23 when Jethro says, "This is my counsel if God so commands." This is my counsel if God so commands. David, would you help over here, please? This is my counsel if God so commands. I appreciate Bob coming to church. Sometimes with the battle he's in, he can't stay the whole time. And so we just bless Bob as he's going now. Amen. We appreciate you coming, Bob, being here. Amen. Be blessed, man. All right. Now. All right. All right, let's go through this. So the deliverance of Israel was a testimony to Jethro. You need to publish your victories. What did you think about Steve's story this morning? That was a pretty neat story, wasn't it? Wasn't that fun? Wasn't that neat to hear that God was faithful to the man and the man was faithful to God, and that he and his wife walked through a difficult time and are in a different place today than you were last year at the last of January. Is that right, Steve? Now, is that a testimony that brings glory to God? I think so. Do you think anywhere along the way it didn't feel so victorious as it does today? Emotionally, right? I can tell you from the year that we fought cancer, it didn't feel near as victorious in October as it did in April when they said you no longer have tumor. You know? I can tell you as pastor of this church for these 28 years, there's been some times where it's been real hard and the victory sounds real good and we love to share the praise reports, but a lot of times it wasn't fun along the way. God didn't say it would be easy. He said He'd be with you. See, the promise is not that you don't have to struggle or you don't ever have to fight a battle. The promise is He's with you in the fight. And when God is with you, you can't lose. I mean, you can get stubborn and lose, but if you're compliant and you're obedient and you walk with God, you keep walking, you keep being faithful, God will bring you through. That was the testimony Jethro saw. Here's this big crowd of people. Egypt tried to kill them. A couple other people have tried to kill them. They didn't have food. They didn't have water. They had bitter water. They had all kinds of problems. But here they are. They've come to the mountain of God. Moses in the next chapter is about to go up and get the law of God. And they've come to this place and Jethro's in. We need a testimony and we need to be able to share it. We need to be able to celebrate it. You propagate what you celebrate, and you need to celebrate what God is doing in your life and what God has done in your life and what you're believing God for, but you need to celebrate it. You need to make it a big deal. You know, when you pray for 3 months for something and it happens for you and you say, "Thank you, Lord," and move on to the next problem, there's something wrong with that. There's something really, really wrong with that. We need to have at least as much celebration as we did prayer. We might ought to have more celebration than we did prayer. But we need to have at least as much celebration or at least some comparable. We need to be saying thank you. I mean, I have been rejoicing. Steve told me that testimony 2 weeks ago or 3 weeks ago, 1 week when I was here. He told me that testimony. I have just been thinking about that thing. I have been praising God for that. That is absolutely a 2 Corinthians, 9:15, where thanksgiving go up to God because of what God has done in their life. And He shared that with me. You know, sometimes I need to know that somebody won. Sometimes I need to know someone persevered and came through. It helps me because sometimes I'm not through yet. And it encouraged me to stay faithful, to walk with God, because He's going to bring me through. I like this. Jethro says, "What in the world are you doing?" That's the question. Verse 15, the answer, being responsible, taking care of business. Verse 17 through 23 is the rebuke and the counsel and the why. You know, it always is funny to me. People come to me about things in the church sometimes. And they, you know, not often do I get rebuked, but sometimes. Sometimes people bring me counsel. But a lot of times people point out problems, but they don't have solutions. And they point out problems, and they don't understand what's going on in the church. They don't understand all the dominoes that are affected by this decision over here. Sometimes I don't even know if I understand all that. But I try to understand that. Probably sometimes I have a fault in that I want to know what the consequences are going to be, the unintended consequences. Because I'm not just responsible for a family in the church or a department in the church. I'm responsible for the whole church. But I find that I get like Moses every once in a while. I'm just being responsible. What are you doing, Pastor? I'm just being responsible. Well, the person, Jethro, came to Moses and said, what you're doing is not good. And it's not good not because it's in itself inherently evil. It's not good because you're going to wear yourself and the people out. You can't do this very long without collapsing. Moses' part was to stand before God for the people and to teach the law of God. You know, the truth is, in most problems, personal problems and family problems and financial problems, things like that, honestly, most of the time, 95 plus percent of the time, if a person would just actually obey the scriptures, you could get it fixed. Really and truly. I mean, I don't think there's anything new under the sun. Nobody in America in the 21st century has thought up a problem God hadn't. Holy Spirit's not sitting around saying, geez, what are we going to do about that? Father doesn't look at Jesus and say, did we leave that one out on the cross? I don't think so. But I'll tell you the truth, most of the time we don't want to hear what God says about it. Isn't it true in our nation right now? A lot of times our leaders do not want to hear what God has got to say about stuff. Now, honestly, there are some people who interpret the scripture in ways that I don't even know if I can buy what they're selling. They use the scripture to promote an agenda that is their agenda. And they find caveats and phrases and things in the scripture that are not just a plain teaching of scripture to legitimize their complaint. I have a problem with that. But I also have a problem with people who want to go do what they want to do and are not willing to take a serious look at what the Bible teaches about life and about national governments and about how you have success, you know? And how do you have family? How does family work? How do you raise children? The Bible tells you how to raise children. How do you do these things? How do you be responsible financially and let God bless you? Well, when you're faithful over the little, He'll make you ruler over much. A lot of times we don't want to be faithful over the little. We want to blow the little until the much comes. We want to consume the little on our flesh and then wait for God to send a bigger gob, bigger bucket full. I found out that won't work. So the solution was real simple. He was to choose able men. Listen to these characteristics. Men who fear God, men of truth, men who hate covetousness. Why do you think a person would have to hate covetousness to be someone who could help people? What is covetousness? I want what you got. You got to hate that stuff. I hate sin. I hate it in me. I hate it in you. I don't hate you, but I hate sin. I hate the damage that sin does in me and in you. I hate it. I don't want to sin. Now, I know that because I'm broken, I'm probably going to sin. But I don't want to sin. I'm not going to go out sinning on purpose that somehow God can have mercy on me. Paul said, should we sin that grace may abound? God forbid. There's another whole passage about that. We'll come up this year somewhere. But anyway, so then he gave them spheres of responsibility over thousands, hundreds, fifties, and tens. And they were to take care of the smaller things. And when they got to something they didn't know an answer to, bring it to Moses. What did they do? He organized the nation. He organized the nation for the dissemination of the Word of God and for problem solving. teaching the law, and for problem solving. But there were some things that were necessary in these men's lives. They needed to fear God. You know, I don't want to give you bad counsel because I'm going to answer to God with a stricter judgment. If I give you loosey-goose counsel, or if I need your approval so bad I won't tell you the truth, or if I'm mad and passive, I'm just talking about pastorally, if I'm doing those things, I have a terror of God. Now, I'm not afraid of God. He's my daddy. He's my father. But I don't want to fail him, and I don't want to set your life up for a mess because I don't give you good counsel. These people that were going to help the nation had to fear God. Listen, when a person doesn't fear God, they have no boundaries. Fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. Okay? So they had to fear God. Number two, they had to be men of truth. You know what I think that means? That means you got to, number one, tell yourself the truth about you, and then you got to be willing to tell people the truth. Now, you don't want to be mean or hard-hearted or unkind or rude. But you do need to tell the truth. And you need to tell the truth about yourself when you look in the mirror. You don't need to be unjustly harsh on yourself, but you don't need to be flattering. You're not the best thing since sliced bread. But you need to be able to be a person of the truth. Now, I know that a lot of us will say, well, you know, the Word of God is truth, and we need to be a person of the Word. Well, they didn't have all that when this was going on. That comes later, and it's true, but it wasn't going on now. This just simply meant they had to have character. They couldn't show favoritism. If they're coming to settle a dispute, just because you like Joe Blow doesn't mean you go his way when he's wrong. When his attitude stinketh, you don't tell him he's okay. When he's trying to get that guy's goat, and that guy don't owe him no goat. They had to be people of truth. I think truth means honor. In our society, our culture now, it means honor. It means teachable. It means you can actually accept it when somebody has to bring correction to you. And they don't have to jump through 13 hoops upside down to make it nice and palatable for you. I personally like applying anesthesia because when I go to the dentist, I want him to deaden my gums. So I've learned if I want to talk something painful to somebody, I like to apply anesthesia, unless you're like a few people in this audience, and anesthesia don't work. And you just need a chisel and a hammer. Let's get on with it. You know? And I'm not good at that get on with it thing, but I'm learning. At 61, going on 62, I'm learning. I'm getting better. Sometimes I've been too nice. I repent. Sometimes I've been too nice. I was so nice, you never even got the message you were messing up. It's terrible to confront somebody, and when I leave, I feel like I've done a good job, and you didn't even know what I was talking about. That's too nice. I've repented. God's helping me. I got my hammer and chisel. And number three was to hate covetousness. Well, let's move on here. I'm out of time. No. Verse 24, Moses heeded. He obeyed the voice of his father-in-law, and things went well. Here's the lessons learned. I'll give you six things here real quick. One person cannot do it all. Number two, identify what your primary responsibility is. That doesn't mean you don't do other things, but you focus on what your primary responsibility is. Number three, delegate to men and women who fear God, who love the truth, and who hate covetousness. This is just in this one story. There's three other stories. And number six, Moses stood before God for the people. Now, how do we apply this to today? I don't know. One, two, three. I don't know how I got a six in there. Thank you, Miss Jenny. There's only 1, 2, 3, 4, no 6. All right? So Moses stood before God for the people, and he taught the law of God that they would know how to walk, what is the way they should walk in, and what is the work that they must do. Isn't that interesting? I found that interesting. The way, you know, the Word of God is a light unto our path and a lamp unto our feet. It illuminates where we walk. You know? And do you know that Paul actually was bold enough in Romans to say that we have been appointed for good works? Some things don't change. Whether you're in Moses' day or today, there is a way to walk and there is a work to do. There is a way to walk and there is a work to do. Principally, my job is to pray for you and bring the issues of the church before God to get wisdom on what to do, how to do, and to teach you so you'll know the way to walk and the work to do. And whether you walk in the way or not, that's your choice. Whether you get involved in the work or not, that's your choice. Right? Yeah. Yeah. What I haven't been the best at is in delegating. This is a new revelation for me. Y'all give me about 5 minutes, I think I'll be finished. I thought I was pretty good. If you'd have asked me 5 years ago, I'd have said, man, I'm doing pretty good at this. But the Holy Spirit has made it plain to me that I'm not near as good at it. I'm not the best thing since sliced bread at this. And so I'm back to the drawing board. That's why you're back to the drawing board. That's why I'm sharing this. Not just on today, but we're going to talk about it for the next 3 or 4 weeks, because there's some New Testament stories that bring us out of the Old Covenant into the New Covenant. There are people in there are names of leadership in the church: apostle, prophet, evangelist, pastor, teacher, elder, presbyter, bishop, deacon. There's all kind of names. We're going to talk about all those things. And we're going to try to bring ourselves to a new place that God wants us to come to. Okay? So, I'm going to endeavor to teach you the Word of God so that you will know the way you're to walk and the work that you're to do. And I am going to be available for big problems. But there's other people that God has put around me that are well able. They are men and women of faith. They are men and women of truth. They are men and women who hate covetousness. It's just like slice one of this pie. Okay? And we're going to learn how to do this at Life Changer, because God wants to bring increase to us, and it's necessary for us to be able to embrace the increase without losing quality pastoral care. I'm not willing to trade large attendance for poor pastoral care. I'm just not willing to do it. It is a fundamental value to me as a pastor and as an apostle and as a leader. You deserve the best. That's why we have a ministry training school. That's why I work hard with leaders. Amen. So, we got a way to walk in and a work to do, don't we? Amen? All right. Come on, Chris.